Martin was famous as a professional baseball player, and even more famous and infamous as a manager for several baseball teams, including being hired and fired 5 different times to coach the New York Yankees. He was in demand because his teams won, but he was notorious for his temper, constantly in conflict, disputes, and fights. Martin and his good friend, Hall of Fame outfielder and slugger Mickey Mantle, used to tell a story of a time they said when they were in Texas and they drove several hours to go hunting on a ranch owned by Mantle's friend. And when they arrived, Mantle left Billy in the car while he went to check in with his friend. And in the conversation, Mantle's friend asked him for a favor. His friend had a mule who was old and in seriously deteriorating condition. And after so many years, his friend just couldn't bring himself to put the animal out of its misery. So he asked Mantle to do it. And Mantle agreed and decided to play a joke on Billy. When he got back to the car, Mantle pretended to be furious. Billy asked him what was wrong, and Mantle fumed, "I can't believe this guy. We drove all this way, and now he says we can't hunt. I'm going to shoot one of his mules." Billy protested, "You can't do that." Mantle insisted, "You watch me." When they got to the barn, Mantle jumped out of the car, grabbed his rifle, slammed the door, ran into the barn, and shot the mule. Just then, he heard 2 more shots. He ran back to the car to see that Billy had taken his own rifle out and was standing nearby, and Mickey shouted, "Billy, what did you do?" Faced red with anger, Billy yelled, "We'll show that guy. I just shot 2 of his cows." Of course, it's no great mystery that anger can be both contagious and highly destructive. So, though it's been part of human existence almost from the start, there's much we get wrong about anger. One of the most common myths about anger is good people don't get angry. Now, you know that's not true. At least I hope it isn't. Another myth is, when I'm angry, I'm not responsible for what I do. Another one, if you wait long enough, anger goes away. And then there's the belief that when I'm not angry anymore, you shouldn't be either. To cut through the confusion, of course, we go to Scripture, the reliable source of truth as revealed to us by God. Over the next few minutes, I'm going to share with you truth about anger that God reveals to us by His Spirit in Scripture. What it is, where it comes from, and why it matters and what we need to do with it. And my desire is to share with you this truth in a way that God will use to reveal truth to you by His Spirit, as you listen to the message and as you apply it in your life. And that's not something I can do on my own. That requires a work of God in me and in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth, in both word and deed. For we seek to be the illuminators and instruments of truth you empower and call us to be as individuals and as a church. Amen. So before we turn our attention to what anger is, we need to be clear that Scripture is clear that anger is not sin. The Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the Spirit reveals their requirements for followers of Lord Jesus. And in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, he quotes Psalm 4:4 and writes, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give a place to the devil. All three do nots in this passage, the two in verse 26, the one in verse 27, all three of them are written as imperatives, commands. So clearly, anger needs to be dealt with, but it's possible to be angry and not sin. At times, Lord Jesus was angry. See, for example, Mark chapter 3, verse 5, Mark chapter 10, verse 14, Mark chapter 21, 12, and 13, which is also recorded in Mark 11 and Luke 19. In most English translations of the Bible, someone is described with the word angry about 90 different times, and half of those times, the one who is angry is God. The word anger occurs nearly 300 times in most English translations of the Bible, and 4/5 of those are references to God's anger. So, Scripture is clear. Anger is not sin. We also need to be clear that Scripture is clear that anger is sin. Yeah, you heard me right. According to Scripture, anger is sin. Now, some of you want to say, wait a minute, make up your mind. Which is it? Is anger sin or not sin? And the answer is, it depends. It could be either. And I'll tell you how to tell the difference in a moment, but first, let's look at how Scripture describes anger as sin. The section of the Bible we call the Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Lord Jesus opens this message with truth of how the faithful have favor with God. And then he calls the faithful to fulfill God's expectations in our relationships with him and with God-imaged creatures as salt and light in the world. And then beginning in verse 21 of chapter 5, all the way through the first part of chapter 7, Lord Jesus teaches what faithfulness looks like applied to multiple different attitudes and actions. And the very first application of faithfulness, Lord Jesus teaches, the first practical example for fulfilling God's expectations that Lord Jesus gives is anger. Here's what he said, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder will be subject to the legal judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to the legal judgment. And whoever says to his brother, you raca, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the high religious and legal court for the Jewish people at that time. And whoever says, you fool, will be subject to the fiery hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave there your gift in front of the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and bring your gift. Lord Jesus said, everyone who is angry is subject to legal judgment as serious as murder. And he is echoing ancient teaching. For example, Job 36:13 says, those with godless hearts deliberately place their anger. And Proverbs 19:19 says, the angry person will pay the penalty for their anger. So how do we reconcile that Scripture teaches that anger is sin and that anger is not sin? It's a very important question. And the answer is clearer when we're clearer about the source of anger. First, though, let me share with you a description of what anger is. In Scripture, there's not a single concise definition of anger. The Spirit does reveal to us in Scripture, though, what it is through what is revealed about God's anger and our anger toward one another. So here's a summary statement of what anger is based on what the Spirit reveals in Scripture. Anger is heated displeasure over expectations, either because the expectations weren't met or because they were violated. Anger is more than temporary frustration or passing irritation. Anger is heated displeasure over expectations. Over and over in Scripture, anger is described as dissatisfaction that is kindled or ignited or burns hot. For example, Numbers chapter 12 describes a time when Miriam and Aaron publicly criticized their brother Moses and undermined his authority. And in response, Scripture says God confronted Miriam and Aaron and asked why they were not afraid to speak against his specially chosen servant. Then Numbers 12:9 says, "And the anger of Yahweh," remember Yahweh is the personal name God has revealed to us for himself, "and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against them, and he departed." You see, God expected them to respect his chosen representatives and took disrespect to his servant as a violation of his expectation that they respect him. Another example from Scripture is Job. You may recall that Job faced multiple enormous difficulties in his life. Three of his friends heard about all his problems and they agreed to go support him. And when they learned of the full extent of his suffering, they were overwhelmed and expressed great sympathy for him. Job received his friends and was transparently honest about his agony. Then his friends began to do what you and I do. They began to give him extended, unsolicited advice. And Job found neither comfort nor help in what they said. Then chapter 32 introduces a fourth friend, Elihu, who apparently had been listening, and he was immensely displeased with the other three. And verse 3 of Job chapter 32 records about Elihu, "And his anger was kindled against his friends," his three friends, "because they had not found an answer, yet they had condemned Job." Elihu expected the three friends who cared about Job and supposedly were spiritually mature to be able to help him, and they failed to meet his expectations. Of course, as I've said, there are many more examples in Scripture. We can summarize what the Spirit reveals about what anger is by acknowledging that anger is heated displeasure over expectations, either because the expectations weren't met or because they were violated. Notice then that this definition of anger makes it clear that the source of our anger is our expectations. Anger is our reaction when someone fails to meet our expectations or violates them. And recognition of this source for our anger helps us reconcile when anger is sin and when anger is not sin. You see, when God is angry because of our failure to meet his expectations, or because we violate his expectations, he is displeased because we are not keeping ourselves positioned to experience his full blessing. Remember, I shared about this with you when I talked about the truth about love 2 weeks ago. And I shared with you in that message that our love for God looks like obedience. And that's the very best thing we can do for him, because he is love. And so his priority is what's best for us. This is also demonstrated in Luke, when Lord Jesus' anger is expressed in clearing the temple of activity that disrespected God and economically exploited the people. It's also recorded in Mark and in Matthew. His anger was heated displeasure over expectations to love God and love our neighbor. When the source of our anger is expectation for appropriate worship and respect for God, and appropriate honor and respect for each other, that anger is not sin. When we're angry because truth from God and His expectations are misrepresented, or when people created in His image are devalued and treated unjustly, that anger is not sin. When we're offended by what offends God, that anger isn't sin. It's possible to express that anger in sinful action, but the anger isn't sin. But you know as well as I do that most of the time, the expectations that we're angry about are not for the good of anybody else, much less what's right in honoring God. Usually, we're angry because somebody didn't do what we expected them to do for us, or they did something to us we expect that they shouldn't do. We aren't offended in behalf of God or someone else. We're offended, hurt, upset because they've slighted us. They've insulted us. We feel they haven't respected or honored us or what we want. Not surprising, of course, since we're consumed with ourselves and continuously susceptible to the seduction of self-supremacy. Just think about the last time you were angry. And the time before that. And the time before that. For most people, most of the time, when they're angry, it's because somebody didn't give them what they expected. Or did to me something that I didn't expect. When the source of our anger is self-serving expectations, that anger is sin. And that matters. Because anger isn't trivial. The truth about anger is that it's perilous, potentially destructive, and we must take it seriously. It's why anger matters. And that's why in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Lord Jesus described anger as being as serious as murder. And He wasn't exaggerating to make a point. We know anger can be damaging. Anger can damage us at our very core. Earlier in this message, I read Matthew 5, 23 to 24, where because of how serious it is, Lord Jesus commands us to deal with anger before we present our offering at the altar. This is a reference to the altar of sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. Well, let me remind you that in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Spirit reveals that we ourselves are the temple of God. His Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of God in us brings spiritual life to our souls, which then makes it possible for us to honor Lord Jesus' call, recorded in John 4, 23 and 24, to worship God in spirit and truth. Anger can damage our worship centers, our spirits. Anger centered in our own self-supremacy is an affront to God, whom we have deposed from the throne of our lives in a spiritual coup to abrogate His rightful authority as sovereign. It's no wonder then that Lord Jesus would demand that we dare not presume we can worship God from a place defiled by self-serving anger. Attempting to do so is an act of immensely arrogant audacity that can make even worse the damage self-centered anger does to our spirit. But it's not only our spirit and our relationship with our Lord that can be damaged. Clearly, self-centered anger can severely damage our relationships with other people as well. We're called to love one another, even expected to love our enemies. Self-centered anger directly defiles and defies the Lord's expectations of how we're to treat other people. The Spirit makes clear through Apostle Paul's letter to the followers of Christ in Ephesus, beginning in verse 29 of chapter 4. These are the words that are there, Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 29. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edification, so that it may give grace to those who are hearing. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander must be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for sin, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Edification in verse 29 that I just read refers to building someone up rather than tearing them down. So clearly, anger centered in ourselves obstructs that flow. It blocks that flow of our love to others. We can tell when our anger is self-centered, when we feel entitled, justified to vent or otherwise express our anger in whatever way we want, regardless of the mess it makes. The disgusting selfishness of this attitude and the actions it spawns is apparent when you compare it to what we expect of each other when we're feeling nauseous. If someone near you suddenly feels sick at their stomach, what do you expect them to do? Do you expect them to quickly excuse themselves before they lose their lunch? Or is it acceptable for them just to vomit right there in front of you or even on you or someone else? The answer is obvious. Why then do we convince ourselves it's entirely excusable, even acceptable, to vomit our anger whenever, over whomever we feel like? Recognize that the peril of our anger threatens not only us, but also the people with whom we're angry and others. The word raka, Lord Jesus refers to in Matthew 5:22, it means empty head. It's like today when somebody calls somebody an idiot. And the word translated fool in the same verse means worthless. These insults express contempt, disdain for a fellow God-imaged creature. When people take out anger and they take our verbal anger blows to heart, their hearts are wounded. They may even be provoked to strike back, making things worse. Of course, if they do strike back, we're glad to use their defensive anger as part of our excuse for attacking them in the first place. So much for the old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. Some of you know from personal experience that wounds and trauma from verbal assault can persist long after physical injuries have healed. So, recognizing that anger is perilous, potentially damaging, we need to be clear about what Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5 about what we need to do with anger that is sin. And first, because anger can damage us personally and can do such personal damage to others, the truth about anger is that we must deal with it personally. It's why Lord Jesus commands us in Matthew 5, 23, 24 to go directly, personally, to anyone with whom we're angry, or when we believe someone may be angry with us. He doesn't tell us to go to that person's supervisor, or their spouse, or their friends, or our friends, or their mother-in-law. We're commanded to go to them, which means we go to them in private rather than confronting them publicly. Irresponsible, heated, public expressions of anger can be as devastating as uncontrolled wildfires. Recognizing the serious peril of anger if we don't respond to it personally is a reminder that there are right ways and wrong ways to deal with anger. Lord Jesus is clear in his teaching about anger in Matthew 5 that the truth is we must resolve it properly. That means that first we need to acknowledge it. We need to own it. We need to see it for the serious threat that it is. And then we need to express it in honest, constructive ways. This includes taking responsibility for admitting to ourselves and others what we've done to cause or make worse the discord that's going on. And it includes being deliberate about the words and the manner and the tone we use to express our anger, so that as we've seen from Ephesians 4, we're edifying rather than blaming or condemning. And it also includes addressing the root causes of the anger rather than merely trying to lessen our feelings of anger, which are only symptoms of the underlying issues. Resolving anger properly requires that we're clear on the aim, which according to Matthew 5:24 is reconciliation. That's the goal. The goal that restores our damaged spirits to worship worthiness is not merely the venting of our emotions and not remotely retribution, exacting revenge. So whatever we say or do must be said and done in redemptive, restorative ways. Sometimes this means we need to decide with the person with whom we're seeking reconciliation to enlist help from a trusted, wise, spiritually mature sister or brother who can help mediate. When we recognize that anger is perilous and must be dealt with personally and properly, we can acknowledge that we need to do something about it as soon as possible. That's why Lord Jesus declares in Matthew 5 that the truth about anger is we must reconcile from it promptly. For anger doesn't just go away when we ignore it. In fact, it's like weeds. It spreads when we do nothing. Take care, though. Promptness doesn't mean foolish haste. Anger just reappears when we break it off rather than pulling up by its roots. Think of it another way. When anger is left unattended or is not dealt with thoroughly, it can be a landmine in our relationships. Destructively explosive ordnance that can be unexpectedly triggered at any time. Sometimes even during interaction with people completely uninvolved in the situation that produced the anger in the first place. It's true that there may be need for a brief cooling off period in order for us to gain control of our emotions and prayerfully reflect on what we need to do with our anger, but it's crucial that we balance prompt response with a rash reaction. But as soon as possible, we need to actively seek reconciliation. Interference with our worship and our relationships cannot be allowed to dominate or fester. Obeying our Lord in dealing with anger is work. It requires that we think and act contrary to our natural human natures. We're challenged to replace our natural inclination with which we would tell ourselves, if these people really cared about me, they would overlook my anger. Instead, honoring our Lord in dealing with anger confronts us with the realization, if I really cared about these people, why would I be okay with treating them this way in anger? All this means that we shouldn't try to deal with our anger on our own. Honoring our Lord and dealing with our anger requires that we do it with Him, under His guidance, and in His power. And it often means we need to confess our challenges to others for their prayer and counsel. As difficult as it may feel, though, trust the Lord that, as it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, with God, nothing is impossible. I can bear witness. Even radical, comprehensive change is possible. Have you claimed the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which reminds us that everyone in Christ is a new creation? All things have passed. All things have become new. Have you trusted that promise? If not, you're probably going to continue to be frustrated with the repercussions of your uncontrolled anger. We need Jesus. We need the Spirit of God empowering us from the inside to begin to learn to live our lives, even dealing with our anger in a different way. If you have never trusted Jesus, if you are not sure you're in Christ, then let me tell you that what that means is that you are going to take Him at His word. He has said that if you would turn to Him, that if you would acknowledge that you're not built to live life on your own, He's supposed to be the center and not you, and you trust Him for the forgiveness for that kind of arrogance in the past, trust Him for empowerment to live your life now, trust Him for your future, both the rest of your years on this earth and what comes after. When you trust in Jesus, what the Bible says is that He comes to dwell in you by His Spirit. You become a child of God. If you've never done that, or if you're not sure you can do that, you have ever done that, I encourage you to do that right now. I'm going to begin to talk for a bit longer, but just pause, just check out with me if you haven't already done that, and just pay attention to what the Lord is saying to you and say yes to Him and just simply say, I trust you, Jesus. He'll receive you, and you'll begin to experience the transformation that 2 Corinthians 5, 17 promises. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have made it possible for us to know truth as you reveal it. We pray that you would show us how to apply this truth in our lives in practical ways, and that we would know how to honor you even with our anger. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, who makes it possible. Amen. So I'm going to ask those who are going to help to come forward now.